one of the reasons why I want to look at this passage in Numbers chapter 17, after the passage from chapter 20, is because I think it's helpful to remember that Moses wasn't perfect as we look at this passage. That Aaron wasn't perfect, that they made mistakes and they did things that God was not happy with. But as we go backwards and step back just a little bit, I really wanted to look at chapter 16, which is this miraculous story of a rebellion among the people and how God brought it about. And we're going to look at chapter 17, but let me just go through so that we understand where we are today. Let's look at a little bit of the history of the people of Israel. As they were brought out of Egypt, oh, you didn't think I was going back that far, but we are. As they were brought out of Egypt and went to Mount Sinai, the Levites, as a tribe, proved themselves to be with God. Because of that, God, at the beginning of the book of Numbers, separated out the Levites and said, they are going to be my people, as opposed to the first sons. All the people of Israel were God's people, but he said, this tribe is going to serve in the tabernacle, and they will redeem all the firstborn. And so if you remember that there were so many Levites and there were so many firstborn within the nation, and the extra firstborns that there weren't enough Levites to cover, they had to have a price paid for them. And that price paid continued on even to Jesus' time, when his parents had to pay the price to redeem Jesus. So within the Levites, then, you had three clans that rose up and took care of different responsibilities. And a while back in chapter 7, if you'll recall, we looked at the gifts of the elders of Israel. And the first gifts of the elders of Israel were some oxen and some carts. And the Lord told Moses to hand those out. And so two wagons and four oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon. And their responsibility were the tent fabric, the curtains that made up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And so they would wrap up the tent material and put it on these carts to transport it. Four wagons and eight oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service. The sons of Merari were responsible for all the tent poles that held up the tent. They were responsible for all the hardware, and so that's probably why it took a little bit more carts for them. Then you had the sons of Kohath, and to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were responsible for carrying the elements of the tabernacle. They were responsible for carrying the altar, the mercy seat, the lampstand, all of the things. And so what would happen when the people of Israel would move, the priests would go in, the high priest and the priests would cover everything up in a special way. They would pack it, basically. And after they were done packing it, then the Levites would come in and they would take down the tabernacle and they would load it up on their carts. And then the sons of Kohath would come and they were actually responsible for carrying the items within the tabernacle. You couldn't put those things on a cart. Now, on the one hand, that seems harsh. But in God's way of looking at it, they had the greatest honor. They were actually taking care of the things of God. And so the Levites had a place of honor. Within all the tribes of the people of Israel, all the tribes that were going to get promised portions of the promised land and territory, the Levites weren't going to get any territory except for a few cities within the territories of their brothers, because their responsibility was going to be the tabernacle and then later on the temple. And within the Levites, when they were camped as they traveled, the Levites actually circled the tent of meeting. They were a buffer zone between all the tribes and the tabernacle, which represented God. And so they were holy for the Lord. They were set apart. And then when they traveled, the Levites were responsible for taking care of the tabernacle. And within the Levites, the special group was the Kohathites. The sons of Kohath carried the elements of the tabernacle. And so on the one hand, we might say, gosh, I'd rather use a cart and not have to carry something the whole way. This was a special honor. At least that's how God viewed it. And so what happens now is you have this guy named Korah. He's the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And he gets together with two other men. He gets together with a man by the name of Dathan and Abiram. And they're the sons of Eliab and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. And they took some men together. So you've got this Kohath, the son of Kohath, and he gets together with these sons of Reuben, who, if you recall, was the eldest brother, the eldest son of Jacob. They get together. And they come and they rise up before Moses, and they have with them about 250 of the chiefs of the congregation, people who were put in charge of the rest of the congregation. They rise up with 250 of these men, and they come before Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" "You have gone too far, Moses. We're all holy. We're all special. And you're sitting here lording it over us." Now, there were two prongs to their complaint and their attack. One was religious, and so it was against Aaron. And it came from Korah, the son of Kohath. And he was basically arguing and saying, "What makes you so special? Your granddaddy and my granddaddy's the same person. Why are you holding yourself out as something special? You're a son of Levi. I'm a son of Levi. Why do you get to be the priest, and I'm carrying the elements of the tabernacle?" The other one, though, the 250 men or the chiefs of the congregation, along with Dathan and Abiram, their complaint is about leadership for Moses. "Why are you lording it over us? Why do you exalt yourself over us?" And I love it. Moses actually comes to them and says, "You have gone." He says, "Is it too much for you?" They're the ones that say you've gone too far. He says to them, he says, "Is it too much for you that you get to that the Lord has chosen you and allows you to carry everything, that he has made you special for him, that he has made you holy? Is that not enough?" He goes right back to them and says, "You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And so he tells them, he says, "Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Is it too small a thing for you that God has given you such a great thing? He's given you more than the rest of them. But this isn't enough for you?" And so he suggests to them a way of figuring out whose people are God's, whose leaders are God's. And he tells the 250 men to get censers and to put incense in them and to burn them with fire in front of the Lord. And if they do this, then we will see who is God's. They are basically worshiping. This is something that Aaron does. And so they do this. They take upon themselves a role that would be either Aaron's or Moses's. And then he's got Moses sent, and he called for Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And he said to them, they said, "We won't come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And I love Moses. If you're wondering, I'm in chapter 16. I'm just trying to give us a little bit of background. In verse 15, Moses is angry and he says to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. Don't take anything from them. I have not taken one donkey from them. I have not harmed one of them. And so Moses says, okay, you all show up tomorrow. You offer your offerings, your censers of fire to the Lord tomorrow. And God comes to Moses and says, as they're doing this, God comes to Moses and says, get out of the way. Get out of the way, get away from them, because I'm going to destroy these men. And then Moses goes and he tells the people to get away from the tents of Dathan and Abiram and away from the tents of Korah. And he speaks to the entire congregation. He says, get away from them and separate yourselves from their tents. And they're standing at the front of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little ones, it says. And Moses says to them, hey, look, if these men die in a normal way, then you'll know that the Lord does not have anything to do with who's the leader here. And I'm paraphrasing. But if something that has never happened before happens to kill them, for instance, let's just hypothetically suggest that the ground opens up and swallows them alive and that they go, literally what he says is that they go to hell alive. They don't die first. They go to Sheol, to the place below the ground, that they go there alive. Not die, but that they would be swallowed up and go to Sheol alive. Then you will know, he says, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. And so they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And then, so that we don't forget that there were still 250 men who were offering sacrifices before the Lord with the censers and the incense and the fire. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. This might possibly be the idea or the source of the idea that George Lucas and Steven Spielberg had for the ending of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. They were gone. The earth opened up and the tents and the families and all of the ones that belonged to these three men were swallowed into the ground alive. And the rest of the congregation ran, afraid that maybe this giant sinkhole would catch up to them as well. And they were done for. And after this, God comes to Moses and says, hey, the censers that were offered in front of me, even though these men were wicked, and even though they were not doing what they were supposed to, because they've offered sacrifice to me, those things are now holy. So you need to collect them, pound them out into a sheet, and put it over the mercy seat. For the altar. Hammer it into plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before the Lord and they became holy. And this will be a sign for the people. And so he basically says, when you come to offer your sacrifices and the sacrifices are going to be put on the altar, every time you do that, you're going to see these bronze plates that were the censers that were offered by these men. And it will remind you to keep the Lord as holy and to not claim things for yourself that are not yours. And so Eleazar the priest did all these things that were told to him. But then on the next day, think of this. You just saw a bunch of people be consumed by fire that came out from the Lord. You just saw a whole bunch of families get swallowed alive into the ground with their tents and everything. What's your reaction going to be the next day? Well, if you're anything like the Israelites, the next day you're going to show up angry and complaining about Moses. Because we don't learn. And so the very next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Oh, Moses, you've done it now. You've killed the people of the Lord. God's going to be angry with you. Forgetting for the fact that God was the one that did it. Again, oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here? You're trying to kill us. Don't you know we're holy? We're the Lord's people. Well, who brought them out there? The Lord. And so they get angry, and when the congregation had assembled itself against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." He's like, "Just get away, Moses. I'm tired of them. I'm done. Let me consume them." And so Moses instead, he says to Aaron, "Take your censer, put fire on it from the altar, lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Moses took it as Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague had already begun among the people, and he put it on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Remember how when we were looking at Phinehas, how he stands between? He killed the man who was sinning with the woman, and the plague was stopped. Here you have a literal, this is the one where Moses tells Aaron, "Quick, hurry up." And Aaron, I mean, just think of it in his priestly remnants. He's going around, he's collecting coals from the altar. He's putting them on the censer. He's getting incense on it so it smells good. It's an offering to the Lord. It's like our prayers. And he's running with it in all his garb. He's running to the middle of the congregation because a plague is streaking through there. And he gets between the people who are still alive and the people who are dying. And he makes intercession for them. And the plague stops. But there's 14,700 people who died, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. So in 2 days, we're talking a whole lot of people of the nation of Israel died because of their rebellious attitudes. But they've stopped it. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. This has been a lot of activity, a lot going on. And then in chapter 17, after all this energy, there's a pause. There's peace almost. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel. Get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house." And so they collect staffs, and they write their names on them, and they have one from Aaron as well. "Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Notice, "I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." They're grumbling against Moses, but their complaint is with God. God has had it. God says, "Okay, get a staff from the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes. Write their name on it. Have Aaron give you his staff. Write his name on his staff. Moses, you're going to take all these staffs. You're going to put them right in front of the testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, as we call it too. The testimony of the Ark is oftentimes what is said. So the testimony for short here. Deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout." This is how you're going to know who I've chosen. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. And the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony. And behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. All God said was, "It will sprout." Well, here it's gone even further than just sprouting. This dead piece of wood, and that's what it is. It is a dead piece of wood. It is dried out. It is not connected to the ground. It has no photosynthesis going on. It is dead. this is dead. It's useful. That's the wonderful thing about wood. But it's dead. The staff is dead. And yet, the next morning, it has sprouted. It has put forth buds. It has produced blossom. So not only is it budding, but it is in full blossom. And not only is it in full blossom, but it has produced fruit. Almonds. Almonds have been produced. And they're not just green, they're ripe. They're ready to be picked and eaten. And so Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, as the Lord commanded him, so he did. And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord, shall die." Are we all to perish? Do you think they're finally starting to figure this thing out? Maybe. Because notice, the first time when the ground swallowed up a bunch of people and the fire came out and killed a bunch of people, the next day they showed up complaining. And then a plague ripped through their ranks, only to be stopped by Aaron. And finally God says, "Give me the staffs. Let me show you what I'll do." And notice how almost anticlimactic it is. Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. Think about that. Every one of the leaders of Israel had to take his still dead staff while they saw Aaron's staff with blossoms on it and almonds on it. And it was a dead thing that was now alive again. And the argument was, see, God has chosen this man. This is something that we can't make, we can't produce it, we can't fake it. God has chosen. And there's a couple of images we have going on here. One is just the truth of who does God choose? He chooses whom he wills. Who are we to argue with him when he chooses? You know, you got the Korah, the son of Kohath, who was given honor, but it wasn't enough honor for him, and so he perished. There's a certain something to being thankful for what we are given. It's very easy, isn't it, to look at other people and to say, "Why are they doing that? I could do it so much better." Which is kind of what Kohath was thinking. I could lead us to a better place than Moses is leading us. But it's not about who can do it better. It's about who God has chosen. We know that Moses isn't the greatest leader. He and Aaron will fail in just a couple of chapters. In fact, they're going to, God even says, "Take the staff that's before me." I really think it was Aaron's staff. It was supposed to be a reminder to the rebels. Too bad Moses didn't allow it to be a reminder to him. Because that's when he took his own staff and hit the rock and became a rebel himself. The other thing that's going on here is it's a reminder that God is the one who makes dead things live. God is the one who makes dead people live. The people are terrified. How can we approach God? Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish? And you know, that's the truth. God told Moses, "You can't look on me on my face. You'll die." We can't approach a holy and righteous God or we will die. We're already dead, but we'll really die. We're spiritually dead. We are, as far as our relationship with God, we are dead. But we come close to God and we'll really die. How can we approach Him? Yet Moses went in and could talk to God face to face, and he didn't die. In fact, his times with God were so wonderful, when he came out, people didn't want to look at him, lest they die. And so they said, put a veil over your head. We can't bear to look at you. You're so glorious because you've been sitting around with God. How do we come to God without, lest we die? And the answer is, the God who can make dead things live intercedes on our behalf through Jesus Christ, his Son, and gives us life. And because of that intercession, just as Aaron interceded for the Israelites with his censer, in the same way, Jesus intercedes in our lives for us and our sins. And so we live. How often do we get upset about different things and different people, what they're doing? And we look at our own selves, and we can be like Korah, or we can be like the other leaders that thought, you know, Moses, you're lording it over us. We don't like you. We could do a better job than you. But it's not about doing a better job. God's the one that's doing the job. God's the one that's leading them. They're where God has taken them because of their rebellion. They're taking it out on Moses, but God is the one, because of their rebellion, who has brought them to this wilderness. It's less about who can do a better job and more about who can follow the Lord, who's yielded to him. Moses, other than one time that we see, predominantly is yielded to him. Looks to God. When the people are angry, what does he do? He looks to God. Even when the people sin and God says, get away from them, Moses intercedes for the people. Not because they are so nice to him, but because he knows God's heart. And that's what God desires. I love the quietness of chapter 17. Reminds me of Elijah going to hear from the Lord, and a great fire came by, but God wasn't in the fire. A great wind came by, God wasn't in the wind. And then a quiet whisper came by, and he went out to visit with God then. God comes in the very still quiet, says, give me the staffs. I'm going to prove it to you once and for all. Now, we know that the people still rebel after that. They don't remember. But it is evident to us whom God has chosen. He chose Aaron. Later on, it becomes evident whom God has chosen. He has chosen Jesus, his Son. Why? Because Aaron was so great? No. Jesus? Yeah, Jesus is great. But why has he chosen us? Why has he made us like Aaron's staff? Why has he made us who were dead to live again? Because of his good pleasure. Because it was his desire to do it. Because it was his choice to do it. And each one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we're like that staff. We were dead, and we've been made to live again. And the promise is there for anyone who does not believe in Jesus, but if they would. We know our lives. We know we're dead. We know we're doing things that are wicked and wrong. We know there's something wrong down deep. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we're taken to the testimony, that's when we can live again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you do help us to live again. You make it to where we can live at all. We thank you, Father, for the choices you make. We pray that we would not be rebellious against you, that we would trust you, that we would remember who we are following. It's not the individual people that are placed into leadership at one time or another, but we're following you. And things might happen that go against what we wanted And we might find ourselves in a wilderness. And it's so much easier, isn't it, Lord, to blame one another? But help us to keep our eyes focused on you. What have you got us here for? Why are we struggling at this time? We so often have our plans for ourselves, and they're very easy. And what we want to see you do in our lives, it's a straight path, and it's an easy path. But you have called us to difficult times and to struggles so that we might grow in our faith, that we might rely upon you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go through different challenges, as we face our struggles, that we would trust in you, that we would keep our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has taken us dead in our sins and made us live again. Help us, Lord, to focus on you through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.